So fortunately, I don't have the I don't have to use this mic, so I get to use my hands and get to walk around, which is much more comfortable for me when I talk. Tonight, we are going to be going through a little bit of a gardening lesson, and then through a passage of scripture that is so rich, if we were to cover it all, we would probably be here for days. So I say that to be upfront, that I will miss something that could have been said, because there is so much that could be said about this. It's just so rich. So we will be in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. And while you flip there, a little bit of a gardening lesson, because this might seem odd to talk about at the beginning of a service. But we'll give a little bit of purpose to pruning, and why you do that, when you do that, and why it's not just, I don't know, I just hacked up a tree or a vine, to put it in the context. But pruning has a lot of purpose when you are talking about a vine or a tree or something that gives fruit. For the most part, pruning is done, you can do it at different times of the year for different results. If you prune in the winter, that's usually for fruit production. If you prune in the summer, it's for structure. It's to control the growth. Some things want to be pruned as soon as frost hits. Others are just before buds are supposed to crack open and break. So even how you prune is very much dependent upon what you prune. Some things don't want to really be pruned that much at all. Instead, you hack them back at like the root and a new shoot grows up. Pruning is essential for healthy fruit trees and vines. If you fail to prune, you will end up with a diseased tree. We're going to speak of trees more than vines, but they are synonymous. You will end up with a diseased plant that may actually end up dying back, because it has these trees have this habit of overcrowding itself, that its leaves and branches become so overgrown that air can't get in and disease sets in. And then it tries to bear fruit, and because it's diseased, that's a pathway in, and the whole tree can actually die off. Now, pruning in itself, depending on what you're pruning, the thing afterwards, the tree, the vine, looks pretty sad. It's, you know, the initial pruning itself is somewhat violent. You know, where it's overcrowded, you may be coming in and hacking back significant portions to the point that, I know, my tree is ugly. It doesn't really look the same. And it looks like you might have just, like, damaged this tree or this vine. But the thing about pruning is, when it's done by somebody who is an expert, by somebody who knows what they're doing, every cut is purposeful. There are no just, I don't know, I was just hacking away with shears. None of that. When done by a master gardener or an arborist, each and every cut is intentional, and it's to promote growth. It's to keep something healthy. Each branch is inspected and looked at. And even the location and the angle is intentional, because if you cut at the wrong angle and in the wrong spot, the growth goes in a way that you don't want. But each cut is made so that growth happens purposefully, rather than, I don't know, I was just kind of doing whatever. It was ugly and I hacked at it. It might look sad in the end, but given time to grow, it bears more fruit than if you hadn't pruned it. It needs the pruning. So now I'll read our scripture tonight, we'll pray, and hopefully you'll start to understand why is Brother Kevin talking about trees. So join me in John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch, and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I have commanded you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of my Father in my name, he may give you. This I command you, that you love one another. Let's pray. Most holy Lord, your word is beautiful. And I thank you for the time to gather and study your word. Thank you for the opportunity to worship you, for you are worthy. I thank you that you are a master gardener, a skilled vine dresser, that you know what to prune and when and where. Lord, bless us as we study your word and see your wonders. In your holy name I pray, Jesus. Amen. So that was a lot of verses, and you may be thinking, oh my goodness, we're going to be here for hours because there's no way that he could cover all of that. I'm not going to cover all of that in detail, but all of it does go together. So in this, you have Jesus saying in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Not to skip over that or belabor that not give it its due attention, we have some cross references to go to. But before we do, the Father is the vine dresser. The Father is the skilled one who has the shears in his hand. The one who knows us intimately, who knit us together, is the one who stands ready to do the pruning. So, to give context to what Jesus is saying, oftentimes in Scripture, Israel is compared to the vine. It is the root. Now, unfortunately, as is oft the case, Israel wandered and didn't live up to what was set forth for it. The history books of the Bible are ripe with all of those stories. But to draw a particular connection, flip to Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1 through 7. Let me sing now for my well-beloved a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in the middle of it, and also hewn out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it only produced worthless ones. Now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now let me tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled to the ground. I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain on it. Verse 7, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold a cry of distress. Throughout the Old Testament, Israel is compared to the vine that just didn't produce anything good. In here, in Isaiah, you have this vine dresser planting, sowing, doing all of the work, and it was a lot, to prep the ground, remove the stones, build a wall, get everything ready, plant a choice vine, and it just produces garbage. I have planted many trees, and it is sad to see the trees that I spent so much time pruning, weed whacking, getting just right, fertilizing, do nothing. They yield nothing. And every year I'm like, should I just cut these down? Because they do nothing. The ones that do something, I really like those trees. I'm happy to go and take care of. But the ones that do nothing just take up space and work and effort. And I planted them in hope. Jesus says that he is the true vine. He hits the mark. Flip with me to Psalm 80. Verse 7 and 8, and then 14 and 17 through 17. O God of hosts, restore us and cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. You removed a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. A reference to Israel and Exodus. Skipping down to verse 14. O God of hosts, turn again now, we beseech you. Look down from heaven and take care and see and take care of this vine. Even the shoot which your right hand has planted on the son whom you have strengthened for yourself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be upon the hand of your right hand, upon the Son of Man, whom you made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. Again, you have that reference, and in this particular psalm, not just a reference to the vine, but the Son of Man. Jesus is the true vine. He hits the mark. He is the example. He bears the good fruit. So, turning back to John 15. Application. He's the one who got it right. He's the true vine. He's the root. A little more context, too, because this matters as well. Plants are a fascinating thing. For many things, you can cut a branch off of one tree, and if you are skilled, you can graft it onto another tree. That's why sometimes, if you've ever bought trees, you can buy one tree that has like a Macintosh and then a Golden Delicious and then, you know, like five other apples growing on one tree because they've been grafted together. Now, it can be done wrongly, but there's a moment where you cut the branch of the one tree and you run over and you cut a hole or you cut off another branch and then you tape them together, usually apply some wax, and then you have to cut it in a certain way so that the branch, the root, feeds the new thing that is grafted on. And life flows into it. That's how oftentimes you can have trees that if you were to plant a seed from the fruit, it kind of is all scraggly and nasty looking because what they do is they take branches off of the fruit that you want and they graft them to things that have sturdy roots that are good at digging down deep into the soil and giving all that it has to the branches above. Most of those fruits that we enjoy are grafted trees onto something that has hardy rootstock that's good at living in poor conditions. So why that matters is when we are grafted in to the vine, we rely on Christ to feed us, to give us life. So every branch in me, verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. This directly aligns to the my little illustration earlier of why we prune. But I'm going to flip the order a little bit and talk through it. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. So, application. If you are bearing fruit in Christ, be prepared to be pruned. Pruning, again, is sometimes it's cutting, it's hacking, it's hard. It's branches that were alive and had leaves that are being cut off. In our lives, we may wonder why, all right, things were going along this way. See, now I can move around. I don't have to stay here. You know, things are going this way, and then the Lord closes the door, slams it, cuts it off. I guess I'm going to go this way now. And sometimes we're left to wonder why, like, Lord, why are we, everything was good and then it's not. Or why am I experiencing this hardship? Things were good and now they're not. The pruning is because we are in the hands of a master gardener. One who knows how to cut, when to cut, where to cut, in order to make growth, real growth, good growth. If you've ever gone to any of those or seen pictures of those fancy gardens from like France and, you know, like the industrial era of America and all the gazillionaires, they had these fancy gardens with fruit trees that were espaliered. What that means is essentially you've got, everybody knows like what a normal tree looks like. It's round and it's got a trunk. You can actually prune them to be a wall. And it actually makes it really handy for picking fruit because you just walk up to the wall and it's just one wall. You don't have to like reach into the middle. But that takes a lot of work to do something like that. We are in the hands of a master gardener who knows how to prune us to bear fruit, good fruit. So don't be surprised if while bearing fruit, you experience some pruning because it's a good sign that you will bear more fruit. Now, here's the other part of that verse, one that should make you feel a little nervous. Every branch that doesn't bear fruit, he cuts off and it's thrown to the fire. Bearing fruit is a sign of life. Dead branches, especially in the winter when there's no leaves, look just like live branches from far away. Up close, you can tell, actually, which branch is alive, if you know what to look for, and which one is dead. But the dead branches need to be gone. They're a source of infection and disease, and they crowd things out, and they can cause damage to the fruit and to the overall tree. You should be bearing fruit in accordance with your salvation, in accordance with godly righteousness. Now, an apple tree is not a pear tree, is not a grape, it's not any of those things. It's different. My fruit is not exactly the same as his fruit. There are certain themes, though, that are consistent. And the Lord, this is why I read so much of the scripture, because so much of it, he gives examples of what the fruit looks like. And we'll talk about that when we get there. But for verse 2, pruning, bearing fruit means you will be pruned, which is a good thing. Unpleasant, but yields more growth, good growth. No fruit, be aware that that's not great. Those branches get cut off and thrown to the fire. Verse 3 serves as a kind of transition. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. That's very much addressing his current audience. And in the context of Scripture, because context matters a lot, those are his disciples. This is in the upper room discourse. This is a tremendous time of communion among Jesus and his disciples. He spent years with them, teaching them. He's performed miracles. They've performed some miracles. Depending on which disciple, they were on the Mount of Transfiguration. They walked on water. They cast out demons. They healed people. They have been bearing good fruit, but they are clean because of the words that he spoke to them, which is the gospel. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. This matters tremendously. In a very practical sense, if I cut off the branch, it won't live very long. Again, I can kind of do a few things to like quickly tape it and graft it into something else. But in general, if you just leave it there, and once it dries up, it's dead. There is no reviving the dried up dead branch. Sticking in water won't help. It has died. The life has left it. He's telling us to abide in him. Dwell in him. If your time of prayer is consistent of the time that we just prayed, and maybe this morning, that should be alarming. If your time of scripture, of reading scripture, is consistent of the time that we just read it, that should be alarming. That's not really abiding. It's not really dwelling. Think on him. Consider him. Hebrews 12. Consider, think about, pray to him. Much of what follows is this idea of not just obedience, but loving. Going back to the illustration of a vine, all the life, all of everything that the plant needs comes up from the roots. All the nutrients, everything for photosynthesis, all the water flows up from the ground, from the roots, up through the trunk, the Cambrian layer, if you're a plant nerd, and up to the vine and the branches. That's where it comes from. It's not the leaves going down. It's actually up from the roots. You are to dwell and be attached and close to the vine, the root, the trunk, the body. You have to be close to it, attached to it. I am the vine, you are the branches. He said, you know, I'm struck to, he says the same thing several times, like it's really important, like it needs to be clear. I'm the vine. I'm the vine. Hey, I'm the vine and you are the branches, as though we might get inflated heads and think, maybe a few people should be grafted into me. Yeah, I'm pretty awesome. He is the vine and we're the branches. Over and over again. I'm the vine. You're the branch. Yes, you're great. I'm the vine. You're the branches. He bears much fruit. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That's one of those verses where you have to be really careful not to just take this out of context and say, "Woohoo! I get a free pass at whatever I want because he said he's going to do it. Because I just have to ask him. He'll do it." That's not what that's saying. What it's saying is, abide in him. Make your desires what he wants, and they'll come. When you desire what Christ desires, they'll come. Because he will do what he desires. He will accomplish his will every time. So, as a bit of context to this, verse 1 and 2 introduce the idea of the vine and pruning. Verse 4 emphasizes the I'm the vine and you are the branches. Verse 5 and 6 reiterate the theme again and the warning. If you don't abide, those ones dry up and they are thrown into the fire. Verse 7 and 8, all the way down through verse 15, they're illustrations of bearing fruit. What does this fruit look like? How do I show it? What am I supposed to do? Okay, I'm supposed to bear fruit. Well, like what? And here he gives some examples. You can cite other sources or other portions of Scripture. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. As examples of bearing fruit, here I'm going to sum it up a whole lot. Verse 7 and 8, prayer, bearing fruit. Verse 8, proving to be disciples. Bear fruit so that you may prove to be his disciples. Verse 9, love. Verse 10, obedience and love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. This is loving obedience. This is fruit born out of love rather than sheer pure obligation. Verse 11, joy. I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. And verse 12 through 15, this is the sacrifice for friends. This is no longer, you're my slaves, so do what you are told. This is, I've called you my friends. This is a king calling commoners friends. It's the sacrifice for friends, for your brothers, for your family, that's bearing good fruit. Why do I say all these things are examples? Because we have a discussion of fruit and vines, And then in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of my Father in my name, he may give to you. And then we've got a little inclusio here of talking about fruit and vine and fruit and vine, abiding, pruning. Then we've got some examples of godliness in sinners and what that looks like. And then I'm talking about fruit again. I take that to mean that this is not, I talked about one topic, then I transitioned to another topic, and then I'm back on another topic. These are related things. What does bearing fruit look like? Why might it look different for one brother, for another sister, for another brother? Because these things are reflected differently in all of us. The sacrifices that I make for a brother might just look different because I'm in a different stage of life, or I have different means, I have different resources. But the theme of I'm going to lay down my life for another, I'm going to give of myself, I'm going to keep your commandments and abide in your love, this is bearing fruit. Why is bearing fruit so important? Matthew chapter 5, verses, I didn't write this down, 5, 14, and 16. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, just after speaking about the kingdom of heaven. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lampstand and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Our fruit and our good works is meant to be a reflection of God. We are his image bearers, meaning that when people look at us and when we look at each other, we should see some shape, some image of godliness in the good works. Now, there's a lot of context to the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, so don't just start thinking that we should start bragging about all the good things that we do. But the good works are meant to bring glory to God. And lastly, I would just to give greater context to, I would point you to James chapter 2, verses 14 through 19. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has works, if it has, verse 17, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? I want to do verse 20. Just simply saying, oh, I believe that, I'm definitely okay with Jesus in the Bible, yeah. But having no good works to show is empty. Faith, saving faith, repentance towards Christ will change everything about you. It's being grafted into the true vine. it's life pumping in. It's different. I did not grow up in a Christian home. They were moral people. My parents are moral people, but the gospel was not presented. And I can look back in my own life and see who I was before faith and after. And I'm a different man. I'm not the same. The things that were crooked and bent were made straight and are continuing to be straightened out. This matters. Our faith, our works don't save us. Let me be clear. Our works don't save us. But our faith, our saving faith, will produce good works. You don't get one without the other. So, application, because I like that, to be able to walk away. Abide in the vine. Abide in him. Love one another. Verse 17. This is my command. Love one another. That's the command. So, you have to love me. And I have to love all of you. That is being a disciple. They will know us by our love for one another. His glory will be made great because they will see that we love one another. He will receive praise from our good works. Not us. He will receive the glory because we will give him the glory because he is due all the glory. He is worthy to be followed, worthy to be praised. So abide in him. You have an invitation to abide with the wisest, most loving, most joyful, most interesting, most fascinating being. So don't settle for YouTube or TikTok or lame things that are just pale, junky comparisons. Go abide with the living creator, the one who made all the plants, who made us in his image. And we are very, very different. And we bear his image. Go abide with him and love one another. Pray with me. Most holy Lord, I do pray that we would and ask that we would abide in you purposefully, not just in a lazy fashion, but that we would seek you out, that we would heed your call, wisdom's call, and seek you, that we would be indwelling in the vine, bearing fruit. Lord, in your hands there are no accidental cuts or prunes. Each one is purposeful. Each one meant to bring you glory that we may bear more fruit for you. Lord, enable us to abide in you and to love one another. Lord, you love your called and your elect. And if you love us, we can love one another as well. Bless us, Lord, as we go. And in your mighty name we pray. Jesus, amen.